So, apparently, Alan did a good job last week. Well done. Thank you, Alan. Was encouraging you to tell others, I believe. But I also believe he stood up and said, guess where we are? To which was said, Romans. And I was like, oh, yeah, absolutely. You want a break from Romans? Would you like a break from Romans just for a wee while? Some of you, oh, yeah, yeah, want a break from Romans. Okay. Well, what's been wrong with it then? No, okay. Let's take a wee break from Romans. So, this week, I was walking at the bedroom, and Diane was sat with Zach on the bed, and she's reading to him from the scriptures. And I realized she's reading one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures. And I think the reason I love this passage is because if you're making up the story about Jesus, if the Gospels were all nonsense, you'd just never write this. You'd never write this. Because it's full of all sorts of wee complications. This is the sort of story that keeps theologians up at night, but just as reassuring if you're just an ordinary person, okay? Now, I could read it to you. Do you like me to read it to you? Or would you like someone to sing it to you? Sing it. You prefer that? Okay. Now, last week was really a red letter day for me. Having Adrian Plass come and perform here, and Bridget too, was just a thrill. It really was a thrill. And for those of you who are here, you could understand why, because you were here. But he's a hero of mine. So there's just having him come here. But God's been so gracious to me about that. And way, way back, probably about the time actually that would have been, I don't know, it'd be about 2006, 2007. Another of my heroes came here and did a concert. Someone phoned me up and said, would you like Don Francisco to come and do a concert? I just about bit the phone off. I said, you kidding me? I had to hock a kidney to get Don Francisco to come here. So he came here with his wife, Wendy. Don Francisco made his name putting scripture to song, okay? And this is his setting of Mark 5. That's one of the stories that's going on in Mark 5. And there's another story. And that story is represented in this picture here, which hangs in our bedroom. And this is a print called Reach Out, which is, I don't know if you can make it out, but you see here the hand reaching out to touch the hem of his garment. Gladys, if you've ever been around when Gladys is preaching, is at the United Free, she'll often talk about just touching the hem of his garment. You know, and when she says that, she expects you to know what she's talking about. She expects you to know the story. Because in this story in Mark 5, Jesus is moving through a crowd of people. It's chaos. And then he senses power go out from him. This is one of the moments where we get an insight. What was it like to be Jesus? What's it like to minister? And that sense of power going out, that's something, isn't it? And if you've ministered, you know that. If you've ever ministered in the power of the Spirit, you'll know that. Ask Neil how he feels after he's preached. Or Maria after she's finished praying for us. You feel the power going out from you. Alan, especially those long queues of people in Brazil where folks weren't so shy in coming forward. The power goes out from you. And of course, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who touched me? I felt the power go out. Who touched me? And you can imagine people, weren't me. What do you mean it wasn't me? Everybody's pressing in. And that's what the disciples say. It's ridiculous. Everyone's pressing in. And then this woman comes forward. And you've got to understand, this woman had an issue with bleeding. If you know your Jewish law, we've been talking about that recently. That made her unclean. Her touching Jesus made Jesus unclean. But hear me. What's in Jesus does not get sullied by that which is evil. It overcomes evil with good. You hearing me? Okay? And that's true for us. That's true for us. There's a lot of stuff that we grew up in, or you wouldn't go there. You wouldn't associate with those people because they might tarnish your reputation. Rubbish. Jesus had he was accused of hanging out with drunkards and prostitutes. And nobody thought to say, that's ridiculous. He never does that. Why? Because he did. Now, of course, there's the other end where people say that's all he hung out with. Rubbish. He hung out with the respectable folks too. He made everybody upset. Honestly, Jesus would get up the nose of just about every political flavor you could imagine because of who he associated with. But Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Sense the power going out of him. This woman comes forward, and what's in Jesus transforms her. The Bible says, and I believe it because it's in the Bible, I'm simple that way, she'd spent all her money on trying to get healed, and it not worked. 12 years. 12 years. She would have been anemic and exhausted and probably doubled over in pain. And she touches the hem of his garment. Of course, the other story that's going on this time is the local synagogue leader. Now think, the local synagogue leader. Was Jesus a controversial figure? Some people thought he was the rabbi. He was the one to follow. Other people thought he was an imposter. Jairus, who is so desperate for his daughter that he makes his way through to Jesus and says, "Will you come with me?" And then you get that moment, that dramatic moment where they're heading towards Jairus' house, and one of the servants from Jairus' house says what? Says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead." What do you think Jairus thought at that point? It's too late. And the power that could have healed my daughter healed that woman. And Jesus says, "Don't worry. Your little girl is not dead. She's only asleep." Was she dead? Yeah. Yeah, she was dead. She was dead. They knew about dead people in the ancient world. You understand that? Sometimes the way that some people who have issue with the resurrection, you'd think that ancient people imagined folk to resurrect all over the place. No, they knew about dead people. She was gone. Jesus is just saying, "Don't worry." He's using the language that the scriptures use about those who are dead but faithful. And of course, there's the possibility of resurrection. So Jesus gets to the house. The house is full of mourners. It was an official role. There was expectations on the family. The mother's distraught. People are gathered around. They'll be dressed solemn. They'll be crying. They'll be wailing. Many of you will have seen Middle Eastern funerals. It's that sort of a thing. If you've ever been to a funeral like that, it's quite an experience. I remember Anne was talking about Pennycook. There was a man died in Pennycook who was an Italian. He died quite young. And his wife and his four daughters were wailing on the coffin in the church, and the undertaker and I didn't know what to do. That's the scene you've got there. And then Jesus says, "Out." She's asleep. And they erupt at him because now he's interrupted. This is what you do. This is disrespectful to the dead person. But it's almost as if he needs to get their lack of belief outside. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. A small group. Do you see what Jesus does there? When he's going to do something, he takes his wee band of brothers, his inner circle. Why does he do that? Probably to teach them, but also because he needed them. He needed them. And then he goes in and he takes her hand and says, "Little girl, get up." Or in Aramaic, "Talitha kum." And if you want to know why our daughter's called that, ask Dan at coffee time. Because that's another little sub-story of what's going on in Mark's gospel. Only Mark records that Aramaic phrase. The other gospels just translate it. "Talitha kum." Little girl, get up. And then you got that brilliant, Mark's always doing this. Mark's about serving. And he picks up these details. Jesus says to them, "By the way, fix her some food." You think? All right? And they go on. So you got the woman who touches the hem of his garment. You've got Jairus, who's desperate enough to ignore the other people, what they'd be thinking, to go get Jesus. All right? I want you to hold those two people in your mind. You see, the thing is, somebody told them. How did the lady with the who was bleeding, how did she know about Jesus? How did she know? Thank you very much, Neil. Somebody told her. Somebody told her. Oh, the irony. Okay. Now that the slow ones have caught up. How did Jairus know? I don't even have to get the end of the sentence, do I? How did he know? Someone told him. Somebody told him. Somebody told him. And Jesus at the end of this passage says to Jairus and his wife, you know, don't say, all right? It's quite complex. There's been books written about this. But really through Mark's gospel, Jesus continually says, shh, shh, shh. And the reason is because he hasn't come primarily to heal the sick and raise the dead. He's come to go to the cross in order to loose the power to heal the sick and raise the dead to the church. You with me? So the thing is that you and I mean, just like Peter's always getting it wrong. You know, we would have sent Jesus on a big healing tour to just hoover up all the sick folks. We'd have had a big cart with an ox on the front with, is there something wrong with you? Jesus healing ministries and ply the highways and the byways of the Roman Empire, fixing all the folks who've had something wrong with them and raising the odd dead person, interrupting funerals. That's what we'd have done. But that's not what Jesus came to do primarily. As Jesus is doing that, he's showing the love of God, and he's showing, by the way, I'm doing this in the power of something that's about to happen. Because no cross, no healing. Because it's the power of the cross that rescues our broken humanity from sin and sickness and death and all the stuff that's the knotted bindweed of the evil within us, the brokenness and the shame. The only way to pull that out without destroying us is through God's love pouring through the cross. That's how it happens. So every time Jesus heals, and he heals a lot, and every time Jesus raises someone from the dead, he is acting in that power. But he doesn't want us to be risen in our old broken state. He wants us to be risen as whole, brand new, fantastic human beings, free from sin and death and hell and destruction and all that stuff. That's what he's wanting. So that's why he says, shh, okay? The other people he says, shh, to his evil spirits. And by the way, here's a wee aside. Do you know sometimes we side with Satan in what we say? You're going, I very well do not. You pig and do. Yes, you do. Some of the drivel that falls out of our mouths, I want you to imagine this, okay? Jesus is a scriptwriter. All right? And Satan's a scriptwriter. Okay? At various points this week, whose script have you been reading? What do you think God's intention is for us? Read Jesus' script. Okay? Read Jesus' script. Not that shonky B-rate horror movie that comes from the pit of hell. Let's make sure that what comes out of our mouths increases the light of Christ. As Mother Teresa of Calcutta would say, if it doesn't, it just increases the darkness. I'm dead serious here. Christians with loose tongues have done a lot of damage, but we'll leave that to one side at the moment. We're doing a health check here. In fact, no, I had another health check. When was the last time I properly repented of something? You get long enough in the tooth as a Christian, you forget to say sorry. And you just kind of accommodate your sin. Well, friends, I'm telling you, the odds that you haven't done something repentance-worthy this week are minimal at best. So keep it fresh. Keep it fresh. The Lord's Prayer that he gave to us reminded us that forgiving others and receiving forgiveness ourselves is a daily thing. Just set that to one side. That also is loosed through the cross. So, somebody told them. Are you enjoying your wee excursion away from Romans? Yes. Good, because we're back. Now, Romans 10. Romans 10. You're thinking, where are we going with this? Romans 10, verse 17 says this. Read it out with me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the words of the Messiah. Let's fellowship around Tom Wright's translation of this particular passage. Now, I know why you're feeling a sense of, oh, wow. I felt it when I was listening to Dan reading to Zach, reading that story from Mark 5. I got it too. Here's the reason. Is because Romans is tough. It's tough at times. But the thing is that what Paul's doing is he's trying to figure out how to get that Jewish and Gentile church to live in the reality of the gospel stories they were gathering around them. We should never escape the gravity of that. Never. It's all about Jesus. Not just a little bit about Jesus. It's all about the Jesus. And then Jesus says, it's all about my Father, be filled with the Spirit. That's it. That's the deal. You with me? We never escape the gravity of Jesus. That's why it's important that we read his script, because he's always around, right? You've got to imagine that being the Holy Spirit can be tough sometimes. Here's this person placed before, I've done it myself, this person placed before me to bless, and all I can talk about is how lousy my week was. Now, I get that your week can be troublesome, okay? But for goodness sake, post a customs office on your gob. You'll never regret it. Okay, now. So faith comes by hearing. Let's read it again. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the words of the Messiah. So let's read the full passage. This is Romans 10, 14 to 21. So how are they to call on someone when they haven't believed in him? Fair question. And how are they to believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear without someone announcing it to them? And how will people make announcement unless they are sent? As the Bible says, and here, Paul is quoting from Isaiah, the son of Amos, who spoke to Hezekiah, thanks for the word, and from 2 Kings. How beautiful are the feet of the ones who bring good news, the gospel, yes, of good things. But not all obeyed the good news, Isaiah asks. You see, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the words of the Messiah. This might make us ask, did they not hear? But they certainly did. This is the Jews, okay? Their sound went out into all the world, and their words went to the end of the earth. But I ask, did Israel not know? To begin with, Moses says, I will make you jealous with a non-nation, stir your anger with a foolish people. In other words, there's going to be people who aren't Jewish who are going to get this, and it's going to tick off the Israelites. Then Isaiah, greatly daring, puts it like this. I was found by those who were not looking for me. I became visible to those who were not asking for me. But in respect of Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disbelieving and disagreeable people. Now hear again those words from Isaiah. I was found by those who were not looking for me. I became visible to those who weren't asking for me. This is a picture of what? The Billy Graham at the Kelvin Hall. So this is the 1950s. I don't know if you can read from where you are. Some of you are looking at the cars, okay? You've probably spotted, I think that's an MG, okay? What's this fella here? It's a Vauxhall Vanguard. Thank you very much. We could do it for the rest of them. And look, there's a bit of bro cream. So, and a very fine parting, sir. Now, this says, let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word and the praising of his name. That is a muckle sign. I think they might have nicked that from Fraser's, was it? In Princess Street? Anyway, but look at the size of that sign. And here are people gathering. And you can look up yourself from the Tell Scotland campaign in the Kelvin Hall. Some of you were at the Life campaign at Murrayfield in 1991. That was a big day for Neil's dad. I remember that. There's all sorts of things have taken place over the years with Billy Graham. Yes? I've told you I went to the Billy Graham Library when I was in Charlotte. It was an amazing experience. It was so good we went there twice. Okay? People only hear the good news if we Let's read that verse again. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of the Messiah. Now, your translation probably says the words of Christ, but in so many ways, Christ has become like Jesus' surname. Okay, Jesus was not the son of Joseph and Mary. Christ, okay, it's not his surname. Christ is just Greek for Messiah. And when we use the word Messiah, we remember that we're talking about the Jewish Savior, okay? The one who was sent from the Jews. This is why Tom Wright tends to use the word Messiah. Messiah is just the Jewish word for the word Christ. Christ is just the Greek word for the word Messiah. Same thing. But it's come to have different connotations. I've got a question for you folks. Who is hearing about Jesus because of me? Who? Oh, thanks, Earl. Cool. But I want you to ask that question of yourself. Who's hearing about Jesus because of me? Now, I can hear the objections. I can hear, I'm studying theology. Rubbish. Friends, we're going to go to Heart and Soul this afternoon, perhaps. If we go to Heart and Soul, I guarantee you there will be people without a degree who know how to trust Jesus better than people with 2 or 3 degrees. I'm at the point in my Christian walk where I want to stand up in the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland and say, folks, I want to move that we get all 5 of the councils to gather together and do a faith audit of our church. I want to find out where we're believing Jesus for anything at all. I want to find out where we're believing him for our resources. I want to find out where we're believing him for the people to lead our churches. I want to find out where we're believing him for the way that we run things, do things, this program, that program, this decision, that decision. Yeah? I want that to happen. I got cross at a meeting recently. I did. I swore. I'm not going to say the sweary word here because it'll get me in all sorts of trouble, but I did. I was so shocked I swore at a church meeting. And we're gathering around deciding how we might describe a church that's being healthy, you know, a church that's being church. And there were 3 things we decided. Social action, it's making an impact in its community. A multi-generational Christian community, brilliant. And the 3rd one was some sort of spiritual formation, which is really just hippie poetry for discipleship, but some people are scared of that word because it's in this really terrifying book. So, we were looking at that, and we're working our way through some questions that we might get Kirk Sessions to ask themselves to say, are we making any headway? And I said, look, I'm going to ask something a bit controversial here, but none of these questions here say something along the lines of, we asked God, he told us, and we're doing something about it. We asked God, he told us, and we're doing something about it. And to be fair, the guy chairing the meeting, he's a good guy, I love him to bits, and he said, I would hold out for that to my dying day, but I have colleagues, he said, I play golf with a minister who would not accept that. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, no, he wouldn't accept that. I don't want to say any more details because I don't want to give away names. But he said, no, he would believe that the Bible's been given to us, we've got the broad principles, God expects us to just get on with it. And I'm saying, what Bible's he reading? And then the leader of the meeting said, and this person is getting ready for high office, is not the next moderator, okay? And when he said that, I said a sweary word. Okay, I was just, I don't know. We ask God, he tells us, we do something about it. Right, you all think that's non-negotiable, don't you? Good. I've been doing my job. Right. Who asked you to tell people about Jesus? Jesus did. We ask God, he tells us, we do something about it. Oh no. Now the mousetrap's clapped. Because you thought you were hearing about how frustrated I was with a wider church. No, we start here. Who is hearing about Jesus because of me? Now, I get that you've All you need to do is say this: Jesus died for me, he rose from the grave, and he loves me and has a plan for my life. And I believe he loves you too. That is the gospel. Now you're saying, no, it won't work. Yeah? Won't work. What if they ask a question about suffering? What if they ask a question about the incarnation? What about the virgin birth? What about science or Big Bang or stuff like that? Don't worry. Twice in the Bible, at least, it says, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of God will tell you before you need it. Don't worry when you're pulled in front of people who are smarter than you. Don't bother you if it's your boss. Don't worry, okay? And if they come out with some question that you can't answer, you say, that's a really good question. I'm going to have to go away and think about that. And you know what? You'll go away and think about that, and they'll go away with a sword stuck in their back. Because when we tell people that Jesus loves them, that he died for them or rose again for them and has a plan for their lives as he does with ours, we use the Word of God. It's like a two-edged sword. Do you need to believe in a sword for it to work? If you went on an old medieval battlefield and said, it's okay, don't believe in swords, and you sauntered through in your swimming shorts, how well would it go for you? Not well at all. Because the effectiveness of a weapon is not predicated on the person you're attacking thinking it's going to work. The Bible says when you share the good news, it has an effect. Even when they say it's not, even when there's discouraging responses, even when people call you an idiot. So I'm asking the question again. Who is hearing about Jesus because of you? Because of me. Here's the last thing. Do you see what Anne did there? Could you sense that change in the room? You thought, oh, we're going to hear about Love Russia. We're going to hear about Love Russia. And you start hearing about anxiety and leukemia. And you start hearing about, and you're thinking, oh, my goodness me, I just thought they were a lovely looking couple from Pennycook. That's all you knew. And now you've heard some of their story. But Jesus is intertwined with that. And you learned something. You learned that there's a couple in this church who were brought out of the pit of despair and disaster and disease and difficulty by serving people. That is the good news. Because who here does not have a tough story? And that story, the fancy technical term for it that we use is your testimony. But it's just your story. Any story which you can tell that involves you and Jesus is also the good news to somebody else. And someone comes up to you and says, I have no idea how there could be a God when there's these wee worms that burrow into children's eyes in this country in Africa. Have you heard that one? And to which I would say, do you know what? That's a real challenge. That's a good point. But do you know what? When my children have gone through tough times, when my little Talitha was born not breathing, and Diane and I held our breath as she tried to get hers, longest 5-10 minutes of my life, I don't know how I'd have got through that without them. Who is hearing about Jesus because of us, because of you, because of me? Now, we've made the play, now the pitch. And if you listen to this on the podcast and you live a long way away, think about your local community. We're looking for Alpha Team. We are looking for people to serve on Alpha. What's Alpha? Alpha is the way that we introduce people to Jesus. Because instead of some high-pressure, double-glazing sales pitch, okay, which just makes everybody feel uncomfortable because it uses all sorts of unnecessary manipulation, what we do is we say, come along for 10 weeks, we'll feed you, you can say whatever you like, we'll just listen to what you have to say, but in between time, you're going to get to hear some stuff about Jesus. The principal way that people in this congregation who were far from God got close to him is through doing Alpha. It just takes time. We give people space. Does it work for everyone? Well, if you mean does everyone start coming to church on the back of it? No, but they're free to go. It's not high pressure. People are free to come and go as they wish, heartbreaking as that can be. But here's the good thing, is they've heard some of that good news, and if you don't believe that a sword works and you walk across a medieval battlefield in your swimming shorts, it's not going to go well for you. They have been peppered with the Word of God. They go away. Okay? So I believe that still has an effect. It's still there. So we would like to set up an Alpha team for our evening Alpha. We would also like to set up an Alpha team for the Alpha that we're running on a Tuesday after community recycling is finished. We're going to have a lunchtime Alpha during the day. And we're going to try and reach some of our folks who are just starting to... there was a lady on Tuesday asked a wonderful question because she's engaging and just giving a short talk on a few words from the Lord's Prayer, and she's asking questions. So we're going to give people an opportunity to explore the meaning of life. Please see Diane or myself if you want to serve on the Alpha team. We're also maybe thinking about doing Youth Alpha this coming season too. We might have three Alphas on the go at once. Thank you, that one enthusiastic person. So, it's time. It's time to wrap things up. We're going to read this again from Romans 10, okay? Who's hearing about Jesus because of me? Who told the woman who touched the hem of his garment? Who told Jairus? Who told me? Who told you? Who told us? Because if we don't, then faith won't come. And faith comes by hearing. Yeah? Faith comes from hearing. Let's read it together one last time. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of the Messiah. Romans 10:17. May we pray.